worship guide. I would encourage you to turn there. There's also a page number. There's a Bible in front of you in the pocket in the chair in front of you. I'd encourage you to grab one of those things to look closely at the words that God gives us today. You know, wherever there are two differing opinions, there's bound to be conflict. And chapter 14 and chapter 15 of the book of Romans is primarily dealing with conflict when it comes to various opinions from people in the church. As all of you know, whenever a group of sinful people get together, as I mentioned, conflict will arise. Much of the conflict comes from differing opinions on things that aren't essential necessarily to the Christian faith. I've seen that over the years. Many of you have been in churches over many of years. At 9 times out of 10, I would say almost close to 10 out of 10 times, but 9.5 out of 10 times, the conflicts that arise in a church are not over essential doctrines like the triune nature of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, or essential doctrines that we hold, but more often they come from worship styles or a philosophy of ministry differences, or whether to put emphasis on reaching the lost, or what radio station one of the leaders may listen to that comes out in a Sunday school class. All kinds of things can become conflict. And so we need to hear these words today. These words in our text address conflict over differing opinions in the church and how we're supposed to think of them. Now, why are we looking at this text? Remember, we've been in Romans. We started in chapter 12 many weeks ago, examining what it means to be a Christian. We know that it's not just getting out of hell and into heaven. It's much deeper than that, much more rich. God is out to transform us into new people, new creatures for the new heaven and new earth. And he's out to do this deep transforming work, and he begins it now in us in this world to make us new people. And we saw in chapter 12 that because of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. And we're to have our minds transformed, not to be conformed to the ways of the world anymore, but be renewed in our minds, having our minds transformed to be made into new people. And so these chapters 12 and 13 and into 14 and 15 are telling us specific details of what that looks like. What is this new creation, a new creature, the new human being that we are to be as people created in God's image? What does that look like in practice? And so he's been going over many details in chapter 12 and 13, and now in chapters 14 and 15, he's dealing with our relationships with each other in the church. What do those transforming qualities look like as we relate to one another in the church and how we love one another, especially when we've got different opinions on things? That's what we're going to hear today in these words. Let's pray and lift up to the Lord these things. Well, let me read it first, and then we'll pray. Verses 1 to 12. This is the word of God. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you'd use these words in our hearts today. Press them home. Teach us, lead us, and help us to live together as a body of Christ that you designed us to be, and as individuals in the body. Oh, Lord Jesus, press these words home to us by your Spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. I heard an interesting story one time. I actually read about it. There was a bishop in New York, and he was traveling to Europe. And at that time, it was in the late 19th century, late 1800s, early 1900s, around there. And so to go to Europe, most people took a boat. And so he got on the boat to go to Europe, and he was traveling by himself. So he had a person that was going to be a cabin mate who was a person he'd never met before. And so he went and met this person, his cabin mate. And then he went shortly after that meeting to the ship's purser and asked him if he could leave his gold watch and a few of his belongings that were more valuable than the ship safe. And so the purser explained, well, I don't usually do this, but I am doing it because I just met the man who's going to be my mate in my cabin, and I'm a little bit concerned. He just struck me as he may be a distrustworthy man, so I want to do this. And so the purser said, no problem, I can put it in the safe for you. And you know what, I have no problem doing it because the man who's staying in the cabin with you just came and said the same thing to me a few minutes ago. It's easy for us to do, isn't it? We all do that. We make judgments of people in seeing things. And this bishop was thinking he was making a judgment, realizing, no, the guy was making judgment of me too. We all have a tendency to look at people, to hear what they do, listen closely to what they say, and quickly make a judgment. We look down on a person because of the books he reads, or we pass judgment on another person because of what he watches on TV, especially in the church. We easily judge or despise other people. And Paul's talking about that, addressing that issue in these verses. Look at verses 1 through 3 again and what he's saying. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. He's talking to people in the church. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything. Another person believes he can only eat vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Notice, God is speaking here through the Apostle Paul to Christians in the church, and he's telling them that conflicts can arise because one person believes he can eat anything, he's got that opinion. Another person believes he can only eat vegetables, he's got that opinion. And notice these differing opinions can bring conflict, Paul's saying. What kind of opinions are these? Well, they're views on things which God does not make clear in his word, or which Christians live it out differently. There are things that God gives us as general statements and commands, and he doesn't give us the particulars, and so there are particular ways that people carry out these commands that may vary. And so Paul's talking about these differing opinions, not talking about fundamentals of the faith, such as the triune nature of God. There are certain definitions. By definition, as a Christian, you have to believe this thing. Certain things we hold to that are not just opinions, but they're solid foundations for our faith. And the person being described here clearly is another Christian. This person has confessed, yes, I'm a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and his wrath, save for his sovereign mercy. Yes, I believe in this triune God who saves people through his Son, Jesus Christ, and applies it to us by his Holy Spirit. Yes, the person believes these things and has them for a foundation, but he's weak in this case, a person coming to the church, maybe weak in his faith and his opinions. And he gives some examples here of what those opinions are. And it helps us out, doesn't it, to know what kind of things he's talking about and how it happens. And you know how this can happen. So think about what he's saying. One person believes he can eat anything. Another person believes he can eat only vegetables. And notice what happens to those two people in verse 3. The one who eats is not supposed to despise the one who abstains. So there's a person who eats anything and he's not supposed to despise a person who doesn't eat. How can that happen? You know how it can happen, right? There's a person who eats anything and he eats and he sees another person saying, you know, that's not a good thing. I can't eat that. We're not supposed to do that. And this person begins to look at him and say, like, you know, you're being ridiculous. You're being a legalist. You know, the person gets to despise this person. Like, you know what? He's a legalist. Why are you making such a big deal out of this? You shouldn't be doing that. And it gets this despising nature of the person. And you can see how the person who doesn't eat vegetables does what? Can pass judgment on the one who does eat. How does that happen? Well, he looks at the other person and says, wow, that person's really not taking the Lord seriously. Obviously, he's loose. He doesn't really care. Whoa, that's not good before God. He should be on the Daniel diet. He should know that we should not eat these things, and we should eat those things, and he should take God seriously. He's not a very serious Christian. You know what happens? You look at a person, and this person who only eats vegetables passes judgment on the other, and a person who does eat anything passes or is despising the person who doesn't eat vegetables. We're all given to these kinds of things. And he gives another example in verse 5. This has to do with days. One person esteems one day better than another. Another esteems all days alike. What's he talking about? Most likely, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles getting along in the church. And there were many Jews, well, the Jews, all of them, before coming into Christianity, had certain days and times of the year and seasons they celebrated as Jews. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Weeks, feasts throughout the year, different days and ceremonies that were celebrated, and they probably, when they became Christians, were still in families where some were not converted, and they celebrated these. And the question was, do I go with my family, my fellow Jews, and celebrate these holidays that are not really my holidays, they're fulfilled in Christ now, but do I go? And there was a wrestling, and some people probably landed and saying, you know what, I'm going to go with my family and celebrate, but I'm looking to this Day of Atonement to Christ. I'm not celebrating the way they are, but I'll go celebrate it with them. And so they celebrated the Passover or the Feast of Day of Atonement or various feasts, and that was their opinion. And there are other people in the church said, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't celebrate those festival and days. It's different now. And so there was probably a quarrel over that. Now, the question I have for you is this. Does this still happen in the church today? You see the examples. I alluded to it earlier. It does happen. Christmas is a perfect example. Some Christians don't believe we should celebrate Christmas. Some say the church shouldn't celebrate Advent. Some say it's a pagan holiday ritual that we're doing, and Jesus wasn't born December 25th. And the church, the scripture nowhere says we should celebrate this. We should remember Christ's death, his atonement, yes, but nothing about his birth. And so Christians have differing opinions, and it causes some Christians quandary. And they say, I don't want to do that. I know of Christians who have struggled with this. Should I go with my family and celebrate Christmas? I'm a Christian now. And I've been told by other Christians that we shouldn't celebrate this. I don't know if I should go back home for the holidays. Maybe I should tell them, no, I'm a Christian now, and I don't celebrate Christmas. Or other Christians have the opinion that they should boycott Home Depot or Disney movies because of the company policies and hiring and homosexuality. Some believe they should. Others say, you know what, there's no mandate for that. Other Christians press opinions on, you know what, you shouldn't read Harry Potter. Other Christians say you shouldn't celebrate Halloween. Others say every Christian should be a Republican Party member. Serious. I mean, this happens. And you heard the quote from C.S. Lewis. It's one thing out of conscience to say, I in conscience have to do this because I believe before the Lord this is the right thing to do and I need to. But when you start putting that on others when it's not a biblical mandate, as C.S. Lewis said, it can be wrong and all wrong. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these believers here and us today. He's saying these opinions can bring conflict and you're not supposed to do that. In other words, you're supposed to instead welcome those. Where does he say that? Well, look in verse 1. Here's the main application, right? Verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, here's what I want you to do, Christian who reads my letter, Paul says, from God. Welcome him. What does it mean to welcome him? It means to bring him in as a friend. And not be suspicious or cast a glance or hear certain words and say, ooh, he reads Harry Potter. Ooh, he does this. And like, I'm not so sure. I'm going to keep that person at arm's length. I'm going to listen more closely to what they say and be suspicious. I'm not letting them into my inner circle. Paul says, no, don't do that. He says, we must welcome them and not to quarrel over opinions. So the question I want to answer today briefly for three things in the text to notice is, why are we supposed to welcome? He says to welcome them in verse 1. Why are we supposed to, as Christians, welcome other Christians? Why is that a mandate? Well, you could say just because God says it, true. But he does give reasons and rationale for that. You notice in the rest of the verses. Three things I want you to notice of why we're supposed to welcome in a person with even differing opinions. First, because God tells us he has welcomed this person. Secondly, God tells us he's the master. We're not. And thirdly, God tells us that we all have to give an account. So God tells us, here's three reasons why to welcome the person. One is, I've welcomed them. Secondly, I'm the master, you're not. And thirdly, you're going to give an account just as he is as well. So notice briefly what Paul's saying. First of all, he tells us why we should welcome this person, because God has welcomed this person. Look at verse 3 again. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. Notice what he's saying? Okay, it's wrong for you not to welcome this person. Why? Because do you realize what happens when this person's brought into the church of Jesus Christ just as you were? When they are brought in, they're welcomed by God himself. And this is the way the gospel works, right? You're welcomed in Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel message. We are all a mess. Our lives, left to ourselves, are a wreck. We don't want God. We don't follow God's ways or want God's ways. We want our lives the way we want them. We want what we want. We don't want God. We don't want his ways. And what happens? God breaks in by grace, by his Holy Spirit, grabs our hearts to convict us and say, you're going the wrong way. And we feel it then. You sense it and know it and say, my life is a mess and now I see it. Oh Lord God, help me. And you hear his offer in the gospel of this son I've sent of my own, my son, your savior, I've sent him to save sinners. So come to him. I will bring you into my family. And that's the message of the gospel. God says, I will bring you in and cleanse you. God brings us into the family. But here's the thing. Our lives don't change overnight. And God knows that. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. He brings us in and loves us into his inner circle and his family. And yet still, we have wrong thoughts about God, many weaknesses. But what does God do? He welcomes us and he says, you know what? You're a cleanup project, but I'm on the project. And I'm with you in this project. And yes, I mean, think about it. I know many of you in this room feel the way I feel when you look back at your Christian life and see some of the opinions you had when you first became a Christian. And now you cringe at them. Have you ever done that and thought like, oh, what was I thinking? Do you realize at that point God knew you were way off base? But he still said, I love you and I welcome you. You're mine. Yeah, you're messed up. But I love you. And he says that to us right now. As Christians, we have got things off. None of us have it together in all of our opinions and understandings even of how this doctrine plays out in our lives. We don't have it worked out, but what does God say? I still welcome you and I love you. And so that's the rationale that he's using here to say, listen, I've welcomed this person. So if I welcome them and you don't welcome them, there's a problem. God says, I welcome this person, so you must not reject this person. That's why we do this, and that's why we at Town North need to be a welcoming church. You know, one of the great benefits we've got as a denomination, Presbyterian Church in America, is we have deep rooted and groundedness in deep doctrine and rich history. And it is a blessing. I know it's what attracted me. And it's attracted many of you. And so I've seen there's this tendency, sometimes the PCA has a tendency to attract people who are looking for doctrine and looking for, they're more mature believers a lot of times that come to a PCA church. We're better at reaching mature believers than we are at reaching lost people. We're just weak as a denomination that way. But we attract more mature believers, and so there's a tendency in that, a danger in that, to despise people who are new to coming into the faith. You know, this is what happens. We're at different places and different opinions, and there's someone in their deep conscience can have an issue about something. And we all need to get along and say, wait a second, you know what? I don't need to jump on that. That's an opinion. And you know what? That's where that person's at. And not look down on the person, but say, you know what? I've got things messed up all the time. We're all in this together. And so I need to understand that God's welcomed me, and so I need to welcome this person just in the same way that God welcomes me. How does he do it? Is he patient with me and kind? Yes. So I need to be patient and kind. And that's kind of the person Paul's talking to. He's clearly talking here to the strong in the faith in chapter 14, because he's saying, welcome the weak in the faith. In other words, there's a person who's got some scruples that they've just become a believer out of Judaism. They've got some struggles with this. Welcome them. So Paul tells us here, why do we welcome people, other believers with different opinions? First of all, because God welcomed you. So think about that. Second thing, God tells us, here's another reason why you welcome this person. And don't quarrel over opinions. Because you're not his master. I am. Notice that's what he says in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's because of his own master that he stands or falls. The point there is, you're not his master. You're not the one giving him orders what to do. God is the one that gives him orders what to do. And so think about that when you think about this person. He's working for God, not for you. I thought about this the other day. My son Josiah works at Chick-fil-A. So sometimes I go over to Chick-fil-A. If he doesn't have a car that day, I pick him up. And so I go over a little early and I read. And so one day I went over there early and he was changing the sign out on Renner Road, putting new letters up to promote something else. Now, so I went over there, was with him while he was doing that. And imagine if I told him, you know what, Josiah, don't put up there for the tortilla soup. I want you to promote their frosted lemonade. That's great. It's better. That would be wrong. Why? I'm not his boss. He was told by his manager at Chick-fil-A, go out and put this on the sign. If someone else comes along and says, no, don't put that on the sign. Put this on the sign. It'd be wrong. The manager is his boss. I'm not his boss when he's at Chick-fil-A. His boss tells him what to do. God's telling us the same thing here. When you run into another Christian who's got a different opinion, he's trying to follow Christ and walk, he's got a different opinion than you in this, recognize I'm the one who's his boss. You aren't. So you don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of it. But there's times where doesn't it press on us like, no, you need to think this way. And it agitates us like, no, don't you understand? God says, trust, you know what, relax. I'm taking care of this. He's my servant. I will take care of him. You don't need to. That's not your job. I'm the boss. You're not the boss. That's a and you know, there's a profound truth in that too that we all need to see for all of us as Christians of how we see ourselves, right? We don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. Look at verses 7 to 8 and 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And this is the change that takes place in our thinking as Christians, right? Our world and our sinful nature conditions us to think, what do I want to do with my life? You know what? I've got the day off. What should I do? What do I feel like doing today? But as a Christian, our minds are being transformed to think another way, like in chapter 12, not to be conformed to the world's way of thinking. Now we're being transformed to think a different way and have a different question as Christians. Instead, we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And we're consulting someone else. We're not consulting our internal feeling. We're saying, wait a minute, I'm not my own anymore. I bought at a price, therefore I honor God with my body. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a total different way of thinking, isn't it? And it takes time to get in that thinking process, right? Just by nature, we don't think that way, but that's how we are to think as Christians. We're always that's why we read the Bible a lot, frankly. That's why we scour the scriptures and try to discern what the will of the Lord is. We want to find out if we're here for him, then it's only natural that I want to know what does he want me to do and how does he think. And God doesn't speak to us verbally, audibly. He has in history, and he can and will and many times in history, but he's spoken to us by his word and by his son in the word. And so it's beneficial for us as Christians to say, okay, Lord, how do you think? What do you want me to think and be like? What's your idea and understanding of who I am as a human being? And that's what it means to be recreated in the image of God, right? To be shaped into his image. What he says a fully orbed human being is like, who loves him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves your neighbors yourself. That's what he's out to produce. And so to do that, we need to understand, because this goes against our nature so many times, doesn't it? We run into things in the Bible that say, that's not what I would have naturally thought. It's not naturally what I want. But it's not my will, Lord, your will be done. So, second reason Paul says that we need to welcome other Christians is we're not their boss. God is. But thirdly, notice there's another reason he gives for why we should welcome other Christians. And that's because that's the reason is that we are all going to give account to God. We're all going to give account. Not only the person you're looking at, but you, look at verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For, I want you to understand this, Paul's saying, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. Notice, he's including an all-inclusive statement here with these Christians he's talking to. The person you're looking at is, yeah, they're going to stand before the Lord to give an account for what they do and their decisions, but so are you. Notice he's saying, we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all, in the church as believers, give an account of himself to God. In other words, if you're one who belongs to him, you're his servant, then he as the master is the one who gives the ultimate judgment on you to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or not well done. And so Paul's using this, notice, as partially a warning to all those in the church, whatever you think about the other person, remember, you're going to be called to account by the Lord yourself for what you have done. And it's mano on mano at that point. Your friends will not be with you. Your spouse will not be with you. Your children will not be with you. Nobody's there with you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God knows everything, sees everything, and he says, you're going to give an account for what you've done, how you've treated this person. So that's something that should rattle around in our minds when we look at other people and their opinions and are tempted to look down on them or despise them or pass judgment on them. We need to ask ourselves this: how would I treat this person if I knew I was going to give an account to God for it? How would I treat this person differently? So if you're hearing all this, these are the three reasons why we're to welcome people. It should bring us to the point of saying, Lord, how can anyone stand? We do this without even thinking about it. We do this by nature. Oh, Lord God, we're all guilty of this. We all pass judgment on other people in the church for what they do or don't do. We all have a tendency to despise others as being too scrupulous. Do you ever think about that? I've noticed that in my own heart. We're always right in the middle, perfectly balanced. Anybody that's this side, anybody who does more than us, they're a legalist. Anybody who does less than us is like, wow, they're not serious about the Lord. I'm just walking the right line here. It's our tendency, right, to do that. So we go, Lord, who can stand when God says, don't fall off on either side. You're not walking the middle, and don't look at other people that way. Who can stand? Notice what he says in verse 4. And this is the gospel hope that we have when we see our judging hearts and when we see our criticizing hearts. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. In other words, it's God's judgment that you stand or fall. And he will be upheld. Why? For the Lord is able to make him stand. Isn't that great, a picture? The Lord is able to make his servant stand. What is he talking about? Stand, yes, in persevering throughout the life to make it to the end. Yes, like our brother R.C. Sproul or many servants who die in the Lord. But also stand at the judgment. There's a picture in Revelation chapter 6. At the end of that chapter, there's a picture, an image given of the people in the earth when that seal is broken, the judgment, the wrath comes out. And there are people that want rocks to fall on them to hide them from the great judgment of God. And the people ask this: for the great of their wrath, the greatness of his wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand on that day when the truth of God, the righteousness and justice and the wrath of God comes on men? Who can stand? And notice what's being told here in verse 4. God's people can stand. Why? He's able to make them stand. Why? Because of what Christ, the Savior, has done for them. He holds them up. He gives them his righteousness to be able to give them standing before God. He gives them all that he has that they need for righteousness and standing and acceptance so that God can look on them, his servants, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even your faulty works I've purified by the blood of the Lamb, my son, for you. And I'm able to make you stand. That's why I love the benediction in Jude 25. He was able to keep you from falling and to present you glorious before his throne, glorious. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's able to make you stand as a believer. So this is where we depend. We have to go through the process of seeing our own hearts and the ugliness of how we do this. But we also land back on the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, you're the one I need. You're the only one who can make me stand. And I see my ugliness, but I see your beauty. You, Lord Jesus, are the one who able to make sinners stand. Oh, Lord, I need you. And that's what Paul's reminding us. And so he's giving them joy in the gospel to remember why you welcome people. The God who loved you has given his son so that you can stand. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your glorious work and your beauty. Lord, you alone are the righteous one. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our opinions. You know our hearts when we see others' opinions. And Lord God, our hearts are desperately wicked. But Lord Jesus, we look to you, the one who gave yourself for those who are sick and wicked. Oh Lord Jesus, continue your patient work in transforming us and make us more into your image. Oh Lord Jesus, do that more and more each day. And we thank you for your righteousness. Oh Lord Jesus, be glorified in us this Christmas, we pray in your name. Amen.